Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. You know, there are times when the music's over and I just can't wait to preach. And I just feel like that's happening more and more. So I just want to say I'm just so thankful for the musicians, because the Lord knows I don't have a single talent in music. And every time y'all come and play and sing, it's just such a blessing to me. I just wanted to say that. I appreciate it. Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zarah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" There's an estimated 21 million Americans today that struggle with addiction. That's addiction to alcohol, drugs, and now we have the scourge of prescription drugs to deal with. That's 6.3% of our population. That's our friends, our moms, our dads, our cousins, our sisters, and our brothers. And my brother was one of that number. My brother struggled with addiction to alcohol and then drugs, and then 5 years ago he took his own life. You see, my brother was one of those people who was stuck in a painful cycle of addiction. And our sermon this morning is about a man who was stuck in a painful cycle of addiction but had a dramatic recovery. And that man is Samson. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 13, we begin to see several things about the type of family that Samson grew up in. First, these characteristics of his family is that he was raised by godly parents. How do we know that? Well, an angel of the Lord told them to do a vow before he was even born. It was called a Nazarite vow. So from infancy, really from the womb, he had a Nazarite vow upon his life. And there's three parts to a Nazarite vow. The first part is that they're not allowed to have any thing from a grape. That's no seed, no skin of the grape, no grape juice, and no wine. The second thing is that they're not allowed to cut their hair or shave their beard. This means that when Samson is a full-grown man, he's got a full duck dynasty going. All right? The third part of the vow, of the Nazarite vow, is that you were not allowed to touch anything dead because it was considered ceremonially unclean. In fact, someone who's under a Nazarite vow is not allowed to go to their parents' funeral because they would be too close to a dead body. A Nazarite vow was intended to be a short-term vow for a certain number of days. There's no other example in Scripture of a man whose whole life was supposed to follow the Nazarite vow. He has godly parents. And in fact, from the time he was a boy, his mother probably told him that he was special. His mom said, "No, Samson, you can't have any grape juice because you're different than everybody else in your Sunday school class. You can have the goldfish, but not the grape juice." So he was told from a young age that he was special and that there was something about him that was different, that God was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines through his hand. He heard about this his whole life. And it got in his head. I remember this guy I went to church with in high school. And really, I could say he went to church with, because I think on one or two hands, I could count the number of times that I actually saw this young man in church. You see, he had a different set of beliefs than me, but we went to the same church. He believed that because his parents were Christians and he was baptized as a baby, that he could sort of do whatever he wanted with his life. So church for him wasn't something that impacted him. Church for him wasn't something that was all that important. In fact, this young man that I knew in high school, he began to associate with the party crowd. He was known as one of the party guys, you know. His faith didn't impact him in any stretch of the way. In our senior year of high school, he died of a drunk driving accident that was his fault. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter who your mother or your grandmother is. It doesn't matter who your father or your grandfather is. You don't get to heaven just by faith of your forefathers. You see, Samson made a major mistake in his life, and that is he didn't allow the faith of his family members to incorporate and become his own faith. In the Jewish religion, they have a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. And after that time, around 13 years old, they're now responsible under the law, meaning their faith is now theirs. Samson did not incorporate his faith. He didn't make his faith his own. How do we know that? The first thing we hear from him as an adult is that he demands a Philistine wife. First of all, you're going to demand that from your dad and your mom? The second of all, you're going to pick a Philistine wife, the very people that God sent you to be against, you're going to decide you want to marry? But not only that, he's the type of man who's found a woman that has a completely different, disparate culture, different religion, different set of values. She didn't worship the same God. She didn't believe in the same things. Men can be blinded by women, and they can be blinded by cycles of addiction. Brian Welch, the lead singer of Korn, actually, at the time, he was just a guitarist in Korn. It was an alternative, like, slash metal band in the 90s. I don't know if y'all have heard of this band. If you heard the music on the radio, you probably told your son or your daughter to turn it off. Right? See, he was a man who was caught in this cycle of addiction. And with him, it was like party drugs, ecstasy, and that kind of thing. And he just really struggled with that lifestyle. Until one day his girlfriend got pregnant, she had the baby, and she abandoned him. And he says he came to this moment where he had some pills in one hand and a baby bottle in the other. And he wasn't really sure what decision he was going to make. And right at that time, somebody called him and invited him to church. And he heard the gospel of Jesus for the first time, and he became a Christian. And so even though he stayed in that same band, he's telling everybody about Jesus and how God radically saved him out of that cycle of addiction and shame and resentment that he was caught in, that for his child he was able to break out of. See, Samson's problem is that he's not breaking out of the cycle of addiction. He's breaking into the cycle of addiction. He demands a Philistine wife. And you know, he ignores what his parents say. His parents say, no, you don't need to marry this kind of woman. And he marries for lust. How do I know Samson marries for lust? Because he was walking in a Philistine town one day. He saw who he thought was a hot woman. And he said, Gad, give me that. Dad, I need that. He objectified her. He didn't even know her name. But that's who I want. Sight alone is what made the decision for him. And you know, you should listen to your parents when it comes to the opposite sex, too. They're not just there to guide you, but they've known you your whole life. And genetically, you're pretty similar. So they know the kind of mistakes that you're going to fall prey to is the kind of mistakes that they made but don't want to tell you about. And listen, I'm not just saying listen to the godly counsel of your parents because Anna's mom told her to marry me. I'm not just saying that because I thought that was a good idea, although I like that that happened. No, don't date, don't marry, don't be with an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. Wait for God's best for your life. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt in my own life that it was worth it. It's worth it. It might not feel so now, but it's worth it. I just want to encourage you with that. It's worth it. This is not just a doom and gloom sermon. It's worth it. But sometimes what makes your eyes happy ends up making your soul sad. And you need to realize there's a difference between those two things. You see, Samson's parents knew that his Philistine wife was going to be a bad influence over him because she had a different religion. He gives all the excuses that he wants about why he wants to be with her. He's blinded by her beauty. But listen, true love is not about external beauty anyway. True love is about internal beauty. I'm not saying you don't find each other attractive, but look, it can't be 1, 2, and 3 of your top 10 list of how you pick the person you're going to be with. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed. Because I don't care how handsome or beautiful a person is, we all age. And if that's 3 out of 10, you're starting off at 70%. They better have a good personality. That's all I'm saying. They better have a good personality. I had a friend who struggled with this kind of outside versus inside mentality when I lived in Florida. I was part of this prayer group. Every Wednesday night, it was a group of men that would pray. We'd pray for our church. We'd pray for the community. We'd pray for each other. And it was that kind of radical honesty and transparency that I love. And so we invited people to come to our prayer group different times. And usually somebody would come like once or twice, and then that was it. So one time we had this guy come, and I thought, he's not coming back. But he came the next week, he came the next week, he came the next week. In fact, he came for a full year. I left for Afghanistan, came back, and he was still going to the Bible study. I thought, man, I guess he's into the Bible study and the prayer meeting. Well, unbeknownst to me, addiction was a big part of this man's story. And he stood up in front of the church with his wife and gave his testimony of struggling with hard drugs, cocaine, and heroin, the type of things that people die from. And just a few weeks after I came back from Afghanistan, he fell back into that cycle of addiction. And he lost his wife, and he lost his children, and he lost his home. And I wish I could stand up here this morning and tell you that that cycle of addiction that he caught himself in, he was able to get out of, but I actually don't know what's happened to him since. You see, addiction is something that grabs hold of our lives and does not let go until it gets as much from us as it possibly can. And Samson enters the cycle of addiction at this point in the story. In verses 7 to 19, we see he enters a cycle of addiction. So Samson says, "Dad, get me this woman. I want to marry her." And in that day, they would make an arrangement. Now remember, Samson has 3 things he's not supposed to do. Drink, touch dead animal, or cut his hair. So the first thing he does at this point in the story is decide he wants to have a week-long party where there's drinking every single day. Talk about a bachelor party. And then he tells this riddle, and his wife bothers him every day. "Hey, you got to tell us this riddle because you made this bet with my people and they're going to hate me." And he says, "Well, I made this bet for 30 clothes. And they go back and forth, and they go back and forth. And finally, he tells her what she wants to hear. Whew, and he explodes in rage. We wouldn't like him when he's angry. He's like the Incredible Hulk, Samson. What he does is he kills a lion with his bare hands. The Bible tells us that Samson tore a lion like one does a young goat. Now listen, I've never teared a young goat, okay? I don't know how that feels. But let's just say he tore it like a fresh piece of bread. There was no resistance. He kills a lion with his bare hands. That's not a fit of rage. I don't know what is. And then he kills 30 men. Now the complicated thing about this is each and every time in the book of Judges where the Bible tells us that Samson accomplishes a feat of strength, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You see, God is using this man whether he wants to be used or not. And listen, we have this idea of Samson as this strong Lou Ferrigno, Arnold Schwarzenegger, John Cena kind of guy, right? But that's not what he looked like probably. See, the Bible tells us that when the Spirit of the Lord was on him, he did incredible feats of strength. But at other times, he seems pretty normal, doesn't he? He might have even been a skinny, regular-looking guy who's accomplishing these great feats. Caught in this cycle of addiction, he turns into a different person when things don't go his way. Listen, this is a man who is strong with men, but weak with women. How can a man be so strong physically and so weak spiritually? But we see ourselves in the story of Samson. You see, his wife challenged him, and now he's mad about it. So he takes and he ties foxes to some torches. I don't really know how he does that. That's another story, I guess, right? And he burns down the Philistines' crops. See, he's going to be used by God whether he wants to or not, but there's going to be consequences for that action too. For just as he entered a cycle of addiction, now he continues that cycle of addiction. And understand, he's addicted to two things. He's addicted to rage, you know, getting his own way and blowing up on people when it doesn't happen. And he's addicted to women. Those are the two biggest addictions of Samson's life. I knew this guy several years ago. And he's the type of person who was brought up in a life of addiction. He said, before I could give complete sentences, my dad was already giving me pills. It's the way of life that he knows. And it has been incredibly difficult for him to break out of this cycle of addiction. And he would go years, 5, 7, 8, even 10 years without using, and then fall back into the same cycle of addiction. Because from the youngest, most tender age, he was brought up in it. It's kind of the way his brain was hardwired. It was hard for him to get out of. It's hard for him to escape from. It's hard for him to separate. And the sad thing about it is, it gave him a wrong idea about what it meant to be a good husband, a good father, and a good Christian. You see, addiction will take a hold of your life and redefine your sense of right and wrong. And you become the type of person that uses other people to get what you want. Instead of the type of person who loves and supports and builds up other people, you're always looking to get that next fix. And you see people as means to that end. And that is what begins to happen in the life of Samson. He's caught in this cycle of addiction, and his wife's family is burned to death. You see, the Philistines didn't like the fact that they had this mixed race marriage. Something that we can't identify with at all in America, can we? It was only 40 to 50 years ago that it was illegal in this state for mixed race marriages to happen. The second marriage that I did perform would have been illegal had it happened 45 years earlier. I've had friends lose their jobs as pastors because they married someone of a different race. We as America are at a time and place in our country where we need to be honest about our attitudes towards people of a different race. We need to be honest about our attitudes towards mixed race marriages. And we need to ask ourselves, are we still judgmental, close-minded towards people of other races? Because red and yellow, black and white, hey, they're precious in his sight. God doesn't make any delineation by the races other than the human race. Why are we so caught up in it? So the Philistines get all mad. They're judgmental. It's a racial issue. It's a political issue. They want to get back at Samson because he's attacked them and he's shamed them, and they're ready to have their revenge. And so they kill and burn to death. Just like we used to have cross burnings and burn people in America, they did this then. Well, Samson barely had an excuse before, but he explodes in rage again. Only this time, he kills 1,000 Philistines with the donkey of a jawbone of a donkey, sorry. And you know what? He just grabbed whatever was handy. That's really what happened. He's angry. His life is not going the way he wants it to go. He was about to marry this beautiful woman, and they were technically married, but they didn't live together because his stupid rage got in the way and he left the home. Let me ask you something. Is your family afraid of your anger? Are you as a man using your anger to scare, intimidate, and terrify your family, or are you using it to protect and watch over and love your family? Because men are given strength over women in this world biologically, whether we like it or not. And it's our duty and our responsibility to protect them. It's part of what differentiates our sexes. So we have to ask ourselves, are we using our strength to bolster ourselves? Are we using it in the God-given way to build up, to encourage, and to protect our wives and our children and our families? I was stationed with a guy when I was in Germany, and he was talking to me. I was trying to mentor him. You know, he was much younger than me, and I was trying to mentor him. And he was telling me about this fight that he had gotten in with his wife. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, just nothing is the way I want it when I come home. And so she just like, she triggers me. She hits my hot button issues. And I just had to get out of there. And I felt like something wasn't really true in that story, you know? You ever get that kind of Holy Spirit tingling? That little inclination from God that it might not be true? So I pushed him a little bit more. And I said, well, why would you just go from being mad to leaving? I said, what happened? And slowly over time, I found out that he had pushed his pregnant wife on the ground and he had kicked her in the belly and he had been in jail for a while for it. And he was trying to keep that from me because he knew that if I knew this happened, my advice to him would be very different. You see, the question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we using our strength for? Are we using it out of our own arrogance like Samson? Are we using it in a fit of rage like Samson? Or are we using it to protect and watch over and love others? Because one of those answers is clearly the right answer. And one of those answers is not the right answer. Do not be a bully with your strength, men. Do not take them being a bully, ladies. Yeah. Use your strength to help others. One of the biggest lessons of Samson's life is the question, what are we using our power for? Because he is so self-serving in the ways he uses his own power. Samson is just caught in this cycle of addiction. And again, he's caught in a cycle of addiction because he cannot think straight. I've told you stories this morning. People who are in cycles of addiction have very hard difficulty breaking that cycle, and some of them never break that cycle. And people I loved failed to break that cycle. So Samson is in this cycle, and he eventually hits rock bottom. That's something that happens to people that are in cycles of addiction, and it looks different in different situations. We know he hits rock bottom because in Hebrew, when it describes Samson going to be with Delilah, it's a reference to darkness. There's reference to darkness and light there. And in Hebrew, when you talk about darkness, it's the idea that he's going somewhere that he shouldn't be going. And he never comes back from. Samson hits rock bottom. He's tried to marry a woman and it didn't work out. And so he goes and he gets with some prostitutes. That's what happens. And then he ends up with Delilah. Now listen, Delilah tries to capture him three different times. And we look at the story of Samson and Delilah, and we want to say, what an idiot. He's not thinking straight. He's just with some beautiful woman. Why can't he just get out of that? Why can't he just ignore that? Listen, if we don't understand that he's caught in a cycle of addiction, it will never make sense to you. People caught in cycles of addiction cannot think clearly because they have a psychological addiction that blinds them from seeing clearly what their situation is. And they deserve our compassion, our understanding, and our boundaries. The Bible tells us that she begins to vex him day by day. She asked him every day. The Bible says in Proverbs that it's better for a man to live sitting on the top of a roof during a rainstorm than it is to live in a house with a woman that's bothering him. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Samson can't handle this woman bothering him. He already cracked at the beginning of our story. Samson has learned nothing so far. We're 25 minutes into the sermon and he's no different. In fact, he's worse off. Listen. What did she try to do to him? She said, how do you get your strength? Because she made a deal with the Philistines that they were going to capture him. And he said, oh yeah, if you put 7 new bowstrings around me, I can't break it. It's too strong. So listen, she puts 7 bowstrings around him. He's not sober when this happens. If you tried to put 7 bowstrings around me while I'm sleeping, I'm waking up after the first one probably. You might get 2 or 3 in, but I'm going to wake up before it gets to 7, okay? He's not sober. He's not in his right mind. Then she takes his hair. He says, yeah, if you take my hair and you work it into a loom, like you're weaving something, you know, then I won't be able to get out. See, he's getting a little closer to the truth. As his cycle of addiction, he's used other people. But he's getting closer to that truth. So she weaves it. She says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he goes, bah! Oh, sorry, that's not really where I get my strength from. And day by day, she vexed him. She asked him every single day, Samson, where'd you get your strength? Samson, how'd you get your strength? She said, Samson, how can you say that you love me if you don't tell me where your strength comes from? You see, our addictions do not want a little bit of us. Our addictions don't want part of us. Our addictions want all of us. And they will squeeze you like an orange to get every last drop of that juice out. And that's what happens to Samson. Until one day he says, well, from the time my mother was pregnant with me, I had a Nazirite vow. I'm special before God. And even though I've drank the juice of grapes, and even though I've touched a dead animal, I've never let anyone cut my hair or shave my beard. And listen, she does it. She brings in a barber to cut him and shave him. And right before that fourth time she gets him, he tells her the truth. Again, he's not sober. If someone was cutting my hair or shaving my beard, I would notice. And I want you to understand one more thing too, okay? It tells us that he has locks of hair that have to be cut off. So Samson is one of two things, okay? Samson is either a black man with dreadlocks or a white man with dreadlocks. So just in case you're wondering that I'm sticking these racial angles in a sermon where it doesn't really seem to fit, Samson probably wasn't fair-skinned. So she gets him this final time. She cuts his hair. She shaves his beard. And she says, Samson, they're upon you. And listen, one of the saddest verses in the whole Samson story is right here. He doesn't know that the Spirit of the Lord has left him. When you are in a cycle of addiction, when you're practicing a behavior that you think is okay, but is slowly dulling your sense of the Holy Spirit, you don't sense God anymore, you don't hear His voice anymore, you're not close to Him anymore, and you don't realize it. And Samson, in this cycle of addiction, cannot hear the voice of God, cannot sense that the Holy Spirit isn't with him. And Delilah wakes him up, and he stands to break the binds. And he can't do it. And as soon as Delilah gets what she wants, she starts to make fun of him. Because that's what happens. When people use us for our addiction, we become a commodity to them. And she begins to make fun of him. And the Philistines begin to make fun of him. And they take him and they take a hot poker to his eye. And they dig out the rest with something dull. That's how they tortured people when they were blinding them, the Philistines. Scooped it out. He's blinded. He's humbled. And they put him to work. That day they take Samson. And they put Samson right by a big milling stone. And he begins to push the millstone. And then he's pushing the millstone. He begins to think about his life. He begins to think about his choices in his life and the consequences of his action. I believe he begins to think about the choices that he made with that first Philistine wife. I believe he begins to think about the choices that he made with Delilah. I believe that he begins to think of the faith of his family. And one of the most hopeful verses in the Samson story is this. And his hair began to grow. See, I don't care how hopeless, how uncertain, how broken your situation seems to you. But God has a way of springing hope from the most hopeless alternatives. And God begins to work in the life of Samson. Don't wait till God blinds you. Don't wait till God humbles you. Don't wait till God has to speak to you in the midst of your defeat and your anxiety and your loneliness. Be humble enough now in your life to seek Him and listen to Him. Don't wait for God to have to take you down a few in order for that to happen. He's humbled, he's blinding, he's despairing, and he's pushing the millstone. And day by day, he thinks of the Lord. He prays to God, and God listens. They bring him and make him dance in their pagan temple. And I believe Samson, has started to understand his mistakes. You know how I know? Because he's in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of the faithful. He's not in the hall of fame of the failures. His whole life, 99% of his life, he is an arrogant jerk of a failure. But that last 1%, right? Something different happens. He takes the young man leading him around and says, "Can you put me next to the poles, the temple, so I can feel it?" And Samson comes and lays his arms against the poles of the temple, and he begins to pray, and he asks God to give him the strength to be victorious in death over what he couldn't be victorious over in life. Listen, we are not granted or guaranteed a good, easy life as faithful followers of Christ. That we don't automatically get that. He stands there leaning between the two poles, and God grants his request. God hears him, and God grants his revenge. Samson prays for revenge, and God grants him revenge. You see, God accomplishes his purposes despite Samson's failures, and Samson had a lot of failures. But God grants him reprieve in spite of all his failures. At the end of our sermon here, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. John Newton was a man who was a slave trader, worked on a slave ship. And in fact, he was captured and made a slave himself for years. And eventually, he was freed and came back to England and became a Christian, and he was saved. And as he was thinking through all the wretchedness of his slavery and his addiction to others, he wrote a song. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Listen, do not wait until God blinds you in your life for you to get it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Samson is ultimately our imperfect hero, y'all. At rock bottom, he finally prayed. The Samson story has two prayers, and one of them is right before he dies. God uses addicts. God uses the broken and the distraught and the lonely. God wants us to confess and repent of our addictions. Each and every one of us struggles with addiction, whether it's addiction to food, whether it's addiction to phones, whether it's addiction to the internet or friends or family, we are addicted to something. What is it in your life that brings you more comfort than God? That is your addiction. Give God your addiction. Be humble and get professional help. Some of you that hear my voice today need to seek professional help. You can come forward at the end and I'll pray with you. You can come meet me in my office and I'll speak to you. But some of you need to see a counselor. There's no shame in that. I've had to do it a whole lot more than one or two times. Be humble and seek professional help when you need it. And embrace God's deliverance. You see, ultimately, at the end of the day, Samson is an imperfect hero. But Jesus is our real Samson. You see, Jesus is the one whose strength does not fail. His faith doesn't fail. He doesn't forget who he is. He doesn't fall prey to addiction. He died that we might live. Jesus is the strong one who saves us. And listen, he doesn't use his strength to victimize others. He doesn't use his strength to terrorize others. But he suffered that we might live eternal life. I don't know where you are this morning in your journey. We talked about a lot of things. Maybe you need to come forward and pray with me or talk to me. I invite you to do that. There's no shame in that. Maybe you need to seek other counsel. There's no shame in that. I encourage you to do that. But no matter who you are, my prayer is that as you walk out of this sanctuary today, you are reminded that we worship a God where nothing is wasted. He uses our brokenness, our addictions. Look, it might be pornography for you. Statistically, if you're a man sitting in here with a smartphone, you struggle with pornography. I think it's about 90%. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's fits of rage. I don't care what it is. You need to seek help. There's no judgment from our King. There's no judgment from me. So as our musicians come forward, I just invite you to respond to this sermon. Ask yourself, where are you in Samson's story? Are you ready to confess your own addictions? Are you ready to seek help from the Lord? Some of y'all need to turn off the TV. Some of y'all need to turn off your phone. Some of y'all need to put the beer bottle down. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. Let him speak to your heart. Don't be like Samson, where you're so hard-hearted that you can't tell that God's not with you anymore. Let's pray. God in heaven, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our congregation today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those in attendance would hear your voice and know it. God, those listening online or in the parking lot would be stirred to repentance. God, that we would lay our addictions at your feet and we would be transformed. That we would no longer be conformed. God, that we don't want to look like everybody else. We don't want to sound like everybody else. We want to look and we want to sound like you, Jesus. We want you to get so into our lives that it's you that they see more than us. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory, Father. And we lay our fears and our failures at your feet. And we thank you that you are not done with us. We ask that you'd meet us where we are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sermon that was preached today, Lord. We thank you for the message that we can all use in our lives. Lord, no matter where we're at or what we're doing, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would seek out you first, that we would look internal, look in our hearts, and understand that all of us have weaknesses. Lord, I pray that you would just watch over us this week, keep us safe from all harm, bring us back safely again next week. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.